Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, Ross Ferguson. You know what I'm realizing, Ross, is in the last episode we recorded, I didn't even say your name. I introduced you as like Robin to Batman.
This is true.
And we just rolled and I didn't correct to say. But I think, listeners, they know who you are.
I would hope
You're a household name by these times.
Well, I also go by, from the listeners, they call me Little Ferg.
Little Ferg.
Someone called me Fergalicious.
That's your rap name?
Did not like Fergalicious.
No, don't like Fergalicious.
I don't like it
either.
Ferg, Fergie. All these ones, honestly, don't like all of them. Call me Ross.
Just call you Ross.
Just call me Ross.
Ross, just for less. Okay. Got some reviews, not a whole lot, but a few good ones. This comes from Johnny Weaver. Johnny Weaver gives us 5 stars, always an encouragement. He says, as a part-time worship leader in my church, I am always encouraged by this show, both by the banter and the discussion. Yeah.
I wonder if he listened to the Pet Peeves Worship Leader episode. Johnny Weaver, if you've not listened to that, you should listen to that episode.
I'm giving Johnny Weaver 5 stars as a reviewer because it's short, it's to the point, and he likes the banter.
That's it.
He's not begrudging our banter. This comes from Hungry Chicken 123. Hungry Chicken 123 says, what a joy, 5 stars. I had to make an Apple ID just to review and stop freeloading. I always look forward to new episodes. Jared and Ross always deliver on good gospel-centered content and hilarious banter.
There you go.
Ross is a genuine guy and a great friend. Oh, do you know this person?
Well, I don't know someone called Hungry Chicken.
Okay. So. Also, can confirm Ross pulls off a kilt. So it's got to be somebody that
gotta
you know.
Got to be somebody.
Hungry Chicken, 1, 2, 3. Thank you both. Well, you're not going to see me in a kilt, but I'm glad that you can pull it off.
I can pull it off.
I guess so. This comes from David James Allen. David James Allen, great show, 4 stars.
Here we go.
And he's going to give us a reason why just 4 stars. This show is wonderful. David James Allen says, I thoroughly enjoy Jared's old manness and his complaints. Ross, I'm with you when it comes to cheesy Christian movies. They are the best. Oh, man, this guy just getting worse.
But what's the problem?
I'd give it 5 stars. He'd give the podcast 5 stars, except for the fact that when I saw Jared at a men's conference in Northern California, he thought that a passage from the Book of Mormon was a passage from the Bible. Not too sure how I feel about that. Well,
okay, you want to actually respond to this?
I'm going to defend myself because, first of all, it was a passage from the Bible. It's actually 2 passages from the Bible. But in any event, they played this game. I went to speak at this men's conference. Did I tell you this story already?
Okay. No.
They played this game called Bible or Not. And everyone has to stand up.
Yeah.
So the whole men's conference stands up. And I'm in the front row. Jimmy Needham is the worship leader. He and I are standing together, and we're looking at each other like, man, we're on the front row. Everyone knows we're the leaders of this thing. If we mess this up, they're going to know, like, why are we listening to these guys? They don't know their Bible. And they, you know, put something up on screen, put on, you know, quote up on screen, and they say, is this the Bible or not? And if you think it's the Bible, you raise your hand. If you think it's not the Bible, you raise your hand for that. And then they say whether it's from the Bible or not. And if you got it wrong, you've got to sit down.
Yep.
So at every question, it gets more and more
tricky.
And they had things, you know, it was, you know, the early ones were easy, like, oh, yeah, that's clearly Yoda, you know. And then it got a little more difficult. Well, that's actually a Metallica lyrics. That's not, you know, there's a song Metallica does that's based on the Passover event. Uh-huh. So, like, some of it sounds like it could be kind of, you know. But I'm doing great. I'm cruising along. Jimmy sits down. The worship guy, man, didn't know his Bible, sat down. I'm still there. I'm getting them all right. And finally, they put a thing up there and just Bible verses, okay? Yeah. It's stuff from the Bible. And they say, is it Bible? I raise my hand. And but it turns out it's from the Book of Mormon. And what it was, and here's the thing, in my defense, I had to sit down. I didn't win the game.
But you're unhappy, I'm sure.
I'm unhappy because first of all, Joseph Smith is a known plagiarizer. Uh-huh. There was 2 verses. I actually looked them up. It was actually 2 verses. So I was wrong that, like, contextually, it wasn't correct. It was from the Book of Mormon. But he took a verse from Leviticus, and there was another verse. It was about repentance. And I was like, that's from the Bible. But he took two verses and he mashed them together and put it in the Book of Mormon. So technically, I think I was right, but contextually, yeah, I was wrong. And it was the Book of Mormon.
And also, if I'm really honest with you, Jared, I have a concern.
Okay.
And that is that David James Allen feels that the best way to handle someone's potential issue in life, rather than forgiveness and washing you with grace, is to take a star away from you.
Look at that. Well, and it affects you.
I did nothing here.
The star detraction has been imputed to Ross.
And I'm upset. I'm just going to lay it out there. To be gospel-centered is to shower people in the grace of Christ, not take a star away from them for what was obviously a simple mistake.
It's just a technicality, man. So, well, all right. Thank you anyway, David James Allen. Four stars doesn't detract too much from our average, but, you know, whatever.
We are sad.
We also got a text review from a friend of ours and a fellow church member who texted us both and said, "Hey guys, I've been listening to the For the Church podcast that y'all do, and it seems Spotify listeners have been a bit attacked by y'all for not leaving reviews." This brother listens on Spotify. He says, "Joking, of course, but I wanted to leave a review as a Spotify listener without social media. I think the podcast is a great resource, and it helps understand how and why the church functions the way it does. It also opens up ideas to me that I hadn't thought about before. This is the only podcast I listen to, but I really like the way y'all make it serious and yet enjoyable and entertaining. I find it super helpful, and I'm very appreciative of it. Thank y'all."
Yeah.
Well, thank y'all.
I'm glad you read it, because I would not have said that American phraseology multiple times in one message.
You said the y'all all the times. Well, here's the thing, and we know this brother. I don't even know if he's on social media. I don't think he is. But if you're a Spotify listener, and we've gotten a few emails from Spotify listeners saying, "Hey, I can't review because Spotify doesn't do that, but great podcast." That's fine. Yeah. Text us, you know, email us. But if you've got social media, and if you're on Spotify and you can't leave a review on Spotify, go to your Twitter, your Facebook, your Threads, your Instagram, whatever, and say, "Man, this podcast is great. Yeah. Y'all should listen to it. Pump us up."
Like, and if you don't have any of them, email it to all of your church. If you don't have an email, text it to your church.
If you don't have an email, put it on the bulletin board.
If you use smoke signals, whatever you use, let the people know For the Church podcast is 5 stars.
Come on, we got to get the word out. We're doing really good. I don't know if we're allowed to talk numbers, but...
I don't believe we are.
Okay.
But we're doing good.
I don't think we're allowed to, but we're doing really good.
Yeah.
And exponentially, like every month, our listenership goes up. And if you look at it over last year, man, we're doing really good.
Yeah.
Did I just get you in trouble by even saying that?
No.
Okay.
Because
you get these things. Like, I don't look at these things. You somehow get them because you got the hookup, and then you send it to me and you're like, "Look at this. We're doing really good."
I think it's just encouraging that spending hours in this sweatbox that is the sound booth is actually worth our while.
It's paying off.
It's paying off, people. People are actually encouraged by it.
I mean, it's not paying, but it pays off.
It literally pays nothing, folks. Okay. And we've heard it. Our reward is in heaven. But we're going to be just honest with you. We want a little bit of it now. We don't actually want that. We should probably get on with the episode before we say something. Should,
but you know what I want to do before that? A little ad. And again, look at the free content we just produced. One asked us to do this. The last time we did at the end of the episode, I'm going to do it in the front end of the episode, the front of the episode. We want you to think about attending the For the Church National Conference. It's coming up this month, September 23rd and 24th. It's always a huge deal. It's always a blessing. We've got some great speakers lined up. Crawford Loritz is going to be there. Tony Marita is going to be there. Matt Boswell is leading worship. It sells out every year. I mean, this is what I think the
10th year?
10th year?
Maybe.
It is. It's exactly the 10th year. But every year it has sold out. So if you have not got tickets yet, you want to make sure you get tickets. There's a women's pre-conference with Jen Wilkin. There's a student pastor summit that also takes place. There's all kinds of cool breakouts. Yeah. Go to mbts.edu/FTC24. mbts.edu/FTC24. Find out all about it, how to register, what the topics are, who the other speakers are, the schedule, etc. We would really love to see you there.
Yeah. Strongest piece of advice.
Mm-hmm.
Don't leave early from the conference to get your flight. Like, book a flight so that you can see the whole conference, because Jared's on last.
Usually I speak last.
So if you want to hear him, you've got to actually hang
around.
And a third
of the people have left already.
And if you're the people that leave already early, honestly, we four-star you, because it's the, you know, you got to go all the way. I'm a believer of you don't have to go to everything at a conference, but you do have to stay to the end.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that. Thank you, Ross.
Hey. No one asked me to say it.
Hey, speaking about enduring to the end,
we're
talking about the process today of changing a church. Lots of people have lots of different reasons for wanting to change a church. I thought we might bat around some ideas. You and I both get lots of messages from folks that are asking this question in a variety of ways. Hey, we don't have elders and I want to establish plurality of elders. Hey, I want to change the iteration of my deacon board. They're kind of a committee, and I'd like to kind of blow up that committee and have them be over certain ministries. Or, hey, my church is very legalistic or very traditional or too contemporary or too whatever, and I want to change it. Let's talk about how do you do that? And we can use some specific examples, but I thought first we might talk about how you might change a church negatively. if you want to mess a church up.
I've done that. I'll be honest, my early ministry was not great, and I've definitely done that.
Well, even if you're trying to change it
into
something good, which is usually the people who change it to something negative are trying, or at least they're
hoping it would be
their
bad.
Intention is that this is a good change. How does it go wrong?
Yeah.
How does something get derailed into a negative change?
So the two things when you ask that instantly come to mind is, number one, that you idolize the change itself rather than that you know that this will be good for the body of believers.
Okay.
So that, you know, let's say you want to move from deacons to and add in elders, or you want to change your building, whatever it is, that you start going, if we make this change, that's when we'll grow. That's when we'll be better. And until then, we're not good enough. And you're kind of subliminally saying, this church isn't good enough and we must change to have better. So that kind of idolizes the fact that the change becomes everything. That's what my issue was in early ministry. I thought if I could just make the change, then they'll see how good it will be.
Yeah.
And you start fixating on it. Anyone that's against that change, well, they're part of the bad. And so they now have to change. And so your change becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Suddenly it's not about moving to elders. Now it's about getting rid of that member, shutting down that person, because the change is everything. So I think that's the first thing that came to mind. The second thing is that, and I think this is really a relational thing, when you've been personally working on something and thinking through something, you've spent hours upon hours thinking it through. Even if, you know, the pastors are wanting to make a change to the membership process, you've been thinking hours upon hours on it. The church haven't. And so you need time to communicate to the church, time to share with the church, slowly work it through. If you just came into the church one day and said, oh, by the way, we're moving from deacons to elders and we're changing our building and you just have to like it because that's the change we're doing, you will get a knee-jerk reaction because they haven't had any time to distill what you've said. So number one, idolizing the church. Number two, either going too fast or just not communicating in a length of time for people to get used to the idea.
Yeah.
Those two things, really bad. When you do the two together, explosive in terms of really causing problems.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. When you love your idea more than the people that you want to adopt your idea, you can get into trouble because you get fixated and it just creates sometimes or just leads you into kind of stubbornness or a harshness with people, a shortness with people, because the idea is more important than them. I was also just thinking in terms of like not necessarily leaders who are trying to change a church, but like members who want a church to change in some way. I think our leaders are too this or not enough of that, or we need to be more radical, or we need to be more whatever. There's something that's good maybe that they want their church to be. And it becomes like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls the wish dream, right?
Yeah.
Where the wish dream is like the desire for the church that you want. And what happens is you get so fixated, so preoccupied with it that you fail to love the church you actually have because you're constantly, measuring them or comparing them to what you want them to be. And church members can do this too.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it, you know, we begin to justify things like gossiping about who's not as you know, who doesn't care for, you know, the, you know, homeless people like we think they ought to, or for the poor, or what have you. And instead of just actively setting an example and maybe even offering positive encouragement or exhortations in that regard, it turns into a ministry of accusation of who's not doing this as well as I do, or who's not doing it well enough. And so we're pulling people aside and we're talking about, don't you think they should be more this way? And why aren't they following these things? And now you've formed a faction, and that faction is now sowing division because you see yourselves as more faithful than all the other people, and we're more obedient, and we actually take the Bible seriously, and those people do not. It really becomes, I think, sort of a self-exaltation in some way. It doesn't take long to actually change the conversation or change the tone of a church, even with a quote-unquote good intention, a good thing, when you elevate that above, you know, trying to seek that change positively. Yeah.
And you can take the greatest thing of being Christ himself, the gospel, and you can want to change to be more gospel-centered, more focused on Christ, and completely wreck that process by making the change about everything. I mean, I think we've discussed this before in this podcast about saying, you know, well, that church isn't as gospel-centered, or this group needs to be more gospel-centered, or how do we get our people to be more Jesus? And it's actually even just how you're speaking. How do we get, we need, you must. This language creates a negative tone to something that's beautiful. And I think that starts from a motive issue.
Yeah.
It's about the change rather than about the thing that we're actually changing to. And that could be anything. I've been in so many different church settings in terms of just what needs to be changed. And it is crazy how even just the smallest of things can become just huge. You know, we need to repaint the lines in the car park so we can park the cars. And then it becomes a debate about whether that should be the money we should use, because shouldn't that go to the gospel work? Shouldn't that be about evangelism? And slowly but surely, now we have three members fighting over how we should spend the money, and just think, I just want to paint some lines. Because we've made it about something that it's actually not. So
yeah, I remember once upon a time I wanted to repaint the foyer. We called it the narthex of our church, and it was a light gray. It was just dingy and it had some flaws in it and everything. And I wanted to like freshen it up. I was going to use a slightly darker shade of gray, but I wanted to paint the doors red, and not the exterior door, because it was a white kind of steeple church or anything. But when you walk in through the main doors into the narthex, there are these two doors that then go into the sanctuary from the foyer. And I wanted to paint those red. And I just liked the idea. First of all, I thought it'd be really neat looking. It'd be great on the eyes, very kind of stunning and pleasing. But I also just thought, you know, we walk in through the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches have red doors for that reason. And I thought, you know, this is traditional, what have you. Well, I brought this idea up. And of course, the committee of the committee of the committees was sort of like, well, you know, can we see the paint samples, and let's talk to them. We need to show them to the church, and like, you know, who's going to be doing the painting. And I don't, you know, it just went on and on and on. And they wanted to debate every single, you know, bit of it. And one guy pulled me aside and he goes, you know, you're going to learn something. Sometimes it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission.
Yeah.
And I just thought something I thought would be good. I was going to do it myself. I wasn't going to ask that we pay anyone to do this or anything. I was just going to go do it. And I should have just done it and gotten, you know, forgiveness. But I realized, oh, even a change like this.
Yes.
Gets bogged down in a resistance. And I just said, you know what? Never mind. We'll just leave it as it is. Yeah. It's dingy. It's dirty. Yeah. It's weird. It's old. We'll just keep it like that. Yeah. If that's what y'all want. Because it was too hard. People were really resistant to even that kind of minor change.
I think that's also an element of when change goes wrong, is when you force through a change when you know you're getting nowhere with it.
Yeah.
And you know it might be right. Like, it might be right in your situation to have painted those doors and that wall. And you actually might go, man, if we don't do this, we just know this is going to be a negative thing. It's even worse, though, to force through something.
Yeah.
Because what you're then actually saying is, I don't really care about your wrong views. We are doing this.
Yeah, that's right. I don't care what you think.
The forcing is just as bad as the
So you're saying I debating. Shouldn't have just gone and painted it.
I think you should have just done it and not ask anyone.
But you just said we shouldn't force it.
Yeah. Well, if there was no debate and it's already done.
Okay. Oh, you're saying instead of actually bringing it to them, I should have just done it.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Because actually, for some change, and here's the thing, I'm a big believer in the congregation is massively involved in the decision-making of the church.
Yeah.
But there's also some things that they actually don't need to decide on.
Right.
You know, what color is the wall internally? Honestly, if you have a maintenance team or whatever, just let them do it.
Yeah.
You don't need to vote on what paint's on the wall or what carpet is the right price to go for or which bid we're going to go for. Just do the thing and stop debate. Sorry, I'm going off on
well,
one here.
No, and
there's too much debate and discussion.
I pastored a church. It was a small church. It was growing, and we were getting beyond the capacity of that being an efficient way or even a reasonable way to handle things. But the church had always handled things that way before when they were smaller.
Yeah.
And it was a community church. And so when we were going to remodel the sanctuary, it wasn't just that we had a, you know, member meeting where we kind of walked through this is what we're going to do. Or like and we had a committee, a team that had been affirmed by the congregation, which in an ideal world, these are our representatives. We're authorizing them to make these decisions.
Yes.
But no, they got to work through every, here's the carpet swatches and here's the pew, you know, fabric swatches and here's the, and we're going to look at, we're all going to look at this. And and invariably you have 30 different opinions on every single one and you make it much more, you know, much more difficult. You create sometimes levels of distrust and then what happens is things begin to get spiritualized. You know, I didn't feel like you really listened to me very well in that last meeting. And so I think maybe you're not a very good leader. And, you know, and it's like this all began because we didn't agree literally on carpet color or on the color of the pews.
And then comes the vote of no confidence. And,
see how these things can snowball.
So if that's how it all goes badly.
Right. Well, I just want to read this quote from Ray Ortland. I'm paraphrasing from memory here, but he basically said, "What exactly is so special about your complaint that it deserves to draw your church's attention away from Jesus to you?"
Yeah.
What exactly is so special about your complaint that it deserves to draw your church's attention from Jesus to you?
Would you ever have the courage to actually say that to somebody in a moment?
If somebody was being really ugly, not if they were just being gently stubborn, or not gently, but... softly stubborn and just kind of ignorant, I wouldn't do that probably.
But if they're being obnoxious.
But they're
about
being
it.
Really obnoxious.
Yeah.
I think that I would. Yeah.
I don't want to be in your church and obnoxious.
Well, I mean, you get to a certain age, man, and you're just like, you know what? There's not a lot of time left. I want to waste as little time as possible. Yeah. So maybe you do get a little short and I don't know. Maybe.
So how do we go about it in the right
way? Let's do it in the right way. I've just written down four broad categories, and maybe I'm sure they overlap with some of the things you have. The first thing I wrote down is just, how do you change a church? I wrote biblically.
Yes. Yes.
Like, if you're wanting to change the whole church, I'm not talking about, like, change the color of the foyer. I'm saying, like, you want to mess with the DNA of this thing.
Yeah.
We're going to move from one ministry philosophy to another, from one style to another. You better have some biblical foundation more than just your preference.
Yes. Yep.
If you're talking about, hey, this is going to help us reach people better, you better have a good biblical rationale for how you're reaching, who you're reaching, why this is important, so that when people may object or disagree, as much as possible, you want them interacting with the scriptures and not just with you. If you are so biblically grounded, that means if they disagree, they're going to have to be disagreeing with the Bible, not just you, right? So, I mean, the first thing I would say is, make sure the change is really significant, really important. If you're wanting to change a whole church, it better be biblically worth it, theologically worth it.
I remember in the church I pastored back in the UK, it originally was a single pastor with 22 deacons, I think it was, and they wanted to reduce the size of the deacons down. Just nothing was getting done, too many guys. And so they then decided, well, we probably can't shift all the way through to elders, so we'll do a leadership team. And under each leader, there'll be multiple people. So it was then pastor, six leaders, and each leader had like junior leaders under them. And again, it was one of those things of your biblical change. Yep, you got the right motive, you know, but you're executing it in the wrong way. You're making up, like you're literally spending more time making up a leadership team with junior leaders and a training program.
Yeah, yeah.
And you just think, or you could have just done elders and deacons, like 1 Timothy 3 says.
Yeah.
Like it's it's hard to argue with. It literally says this in scripture, and we don't need to make up a new model because it's already there. So yeah, I fully agree. And I think this is a reminder that when it comes to your business meetings, your committee meetings, your discussions, scripture needs to be there. You have to have scripture open. And that's not because it's a, oh, we have to do a devotion or anything like that. It's the final authority. It tells us where we're going right, where we're going wrong, what direction to go in. So, you know, your business meeting should be, hey, does anyone have anything that they feel that this takes us in the wrong direction? And scripture should be ultimately the answer to, hey, brother, I don't think we should go in that direction because I'm looking at this passage and I'm thinking we might be disobedient to these things. That's a lot better of a conversation than, here's the six carpet swaths and, you know, this is the reason why I think we should do this and this is my, you know.
Yeah.
Scripture grounds all of our decisions.
That's good. What else you got? How do you change a church?
For me, the first thing that came to mind was the sinful things first.
Oh, okay. So like the how you triage what should be changed.
Exactly. Okay. So when I first did church revitalization, there's so many things in this particular church to deal with. I mean, literally building, personnel, services, the law. There was just so much change that needed somewhere. Well, how do you approach the fact that you have a ton of things to change? And really the church can only cope with one or two things at a time and really need a break between changes. This is how I phrased it to the previous church. If it's sinful, we're going to change it immediately. We're not seeking to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies and especially in the body of Christ. So we're going to change it immediately. If it's inconvenient, we're going to take time because we don't want to move from one inconvenience to another inconvenience. If it's a preference, we're going to wait until that bubbles to the surface of the entire church. And so it helped me kind of when somebody says, you know, I want to change our building, I'm going to ask the question, why? Mm-hmm. Well, it's just really inconvenient for us to park here. Okay, sounds good. We're going to study that. We'll take our time over it. Or we really need to change our eldership. There's a guy in there that's disqualified. I'm going to look into that immediately. So especially to the younger guys who are moving into ministry, not everything is as sinful as you think it is.
Yeah.
You know, so you have a church leadership model that is maybe not the way that you want it to be. Well, you can still use that. Do you know, you can still work towards, okay, we're going to want to go to elders and deacons, but I can't take you to that tonight. But I am noticing that these two sisters in Christ can't sit next to each other in church because they're angry with each other. Like, go to the sinful things and gently lead change there. Yeah. And here's the beauty. When you do that, the bigger ticket items usually are actually a lot easier because you're starting to say, hey, now we're kind of not seeing any obvious sinful things. We're on the same playing field. I think we should progress now into this change because I think that's going to help us not go back into that type of sinful scenario. So revitalization, usually people say don't change anything in a year. I caveat that advice with change the sinful things immediately.
I got you.
And then take your time with the rest.
Yeah, I've got patiently is after biblically patiently. And part of it is, I think, for the reason that you just said is a lot of guys who are thinking about changing their church, it's usually guys who are pretty new at a church.
Yeah.
And they see all the things that it ought to be, the things that they want to do. And in some cases, we overestimate what we can do in a year or two. And I'm not talking about in terms of just like shepherding people's hearts and things. I'm talking about, ministry philosophy, polity, all those sorts of things. When really, if you don't know the church quite yet, foisting some kind of change on them, like we're going to be gospel centered this way now, or we're going to establish a deacon board. Well, you don't even know who you got, really.
Yeah.
Just patiently love them, preach the gospel to them, faithfully week in, week out, shepherd them, visit, evangelize, exercise hospitality. Get to know your people.
Yes.
Be really patient because they're more important than whatever this change is. And what you'll discover is if you just get some time for them to know you and you to know them, I don't say it's going to be easy, but it'll be easier to introduce whatever kind of change you want to do later. So if it's not a matter of church discipline or some kind of sinful issue, as Ross was saying, you know, put some things off, even if they're super important. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I took 3 years to bring plurality of elders to my last church. I thought that was super important.
Yes.
I didn't think we were necessarily in sin not to have that. It was a solo pastor model. But I realized, like, to be more biblical, we should have this. Mm-hmm. But I didn't come in going, man, you guys are just really messed up. We really need to change this. And let's see who around here looks godly. No, it's like over the course of 3 years, introducing it with the leaders I did have.
Yeah.
Hey, let's consider this. Let's read a book together. Let's work through the scriptures. What do you think about that? And ask, you know, a lot of meetings where I answered a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. What kind of authority are they going to have? People were really kind of reticent based on their history or their exposure to churches that had quote unquote elders. It felt like too reformed or Calvinistic or something. And when I'm trying to, you know, having to hold hands and just explain, hey, they're not going to have any more authority than I do as your solo pastor. And in fact, this actually helps because there's more of us. That means there's, you know, there's more wisdom. So it's not just my brain, but other brains and other hearts. And the congregation's going to have the exact same number of decisions that they've made before. In fact, they're going to have more because they're going to have to affirm these elders. And, you know, and I just had to take a long time, again, you know, over the course of 3 years. And then to establish that in the church, you know, 15 years later, has that model today because of just the patient ability to walk them through it at that time. If you try to push something on people or push people into a thing, you end up causing usually more problems than you would have had if you had just worked patiently with them.
And a beautiful example of that is Jesus with these disciples. Mm. 3 years and they still kind of messed up. Do you know?
It's
The next one I was kind of thinking of, it kind of goes hand in hand with what you just said, but lovingly.
Okay.
And here's the phrase that I was always told is love the church you have, not the church you want, which is essentially stop thinking about how better everyone can be and just see them as to who they are. Often hurting people, often people with struggles. And you as a pastor, a church leader, you're acting as the under shepherd. You're to lead them towards Christ for healing, for stillness, for hope, for wisdom, for all these things. And as soon as you start loving that person that always says no to every decision, or loving that older individual that struggles with change, loving the person that wants all the change, all of it, and all of it now. Mm-hmm. When you just love them and recognize where they are, again, change, you start thinking about it in a different way. How's it going to impact Gene? How's it going to impact Joe? How is it going to impact James? And you start thinking about the impact that it's going to have on people because you don't want them to hurt more, you want them to hurt less. You want them to know Jesus more. And so you just start thinking about change in a very different way. I remember in my last church, I desperately wanted to move the screen from a sidewall, the screen where we got all the words from our songs, to move it centrally to the room so that everyone could see it. In its current position, everyone had to kind of train their neck sideways and it was just not very comfortable. The problem was there was a cross right in the middle of the church.
Oh, and man, you're one of those guys.
I was the...
Take down the cross.
I was the young guy that said, look, the cross can go at the side, the screen can go at the front. And the reality is there was only two out of the whole membership that had a problem with this. And those were the two that were there when the cross got put up. Mm-hmm, and one of the things they said is that this would symbolize that the cross would always be central to our church. And I remember going, well, of course it's going to be central. That's why I'll preach every week. Don't worry about it. And in the end, I actually pulled that decision from the church members meeting and said, let's not bother. Because in the end, I just didn't want these two brothers to be hurt by this. Mm. And so I trained my neck to the right a little bit to see the words. But that saved these two brothers from being hurt. And I think you change how you think. I'm almost now hurting in my neck for the sake of love for these two brothers. Yeah. Do you know?
You took up your cross.
I took up my cross quite, or I left it there.
You left it up.
But yeah, so I would say lovingly change. And what you actually might find is you might not change because that might be the most loving thing to do.
My next category is clarity. Sometimes we're trying to lead a change or change in a church and we're not really communicating very well or being transparent enough or just communicating often enough.
Yeah.
I think this is really like almost an Achilles heel for a lot of leaders. We think because we're spending so much time in this thing, we think about it all week where we're reading all the books and the articles and the podcasts and we're neck deep in the issue that we think communicating it once at a members meeting or from the pulpit during an announcement time or something, that did the job.
Yeah.
And for most people, they're not in it as much as we are. You need to get on the verge and then even beyond probably of feeling like you're over communicating for it to actually be sufficient communication to the congregation, because they're not thinking about this thing that you're thinking about nonstop. It feels like an oversaturation to you, but it doesn't to them. And I also just think in terms of like the nuts and bolts of a change, to be as, you know, not necessarily like all in the nitty gritty details of things that will go down in the leadership, you know, offices and things, but to be as clear and as detailed as you can be so that people understand, oh, that's why we're doing this. Yeah. Oh, these are the steps that we're going to take. Oh, yeah. So for instance, you know, right now at Liberty Baptist, we are working through expansion options. Everything's on the table. No decision has been made by anyone. And in fact, it's a congregational decision about what it is that we'll finally do, if we do anything, in terms of getting it back into one service. So we're looking at, we meet in a school, do we meet in another space? Do we look at existing space? Do we build a space? Do we remodel our space? Well, we are having, as an expansion team, meetings with folks that are giving us options. When we meet with the congregation, we want to communicate, hey, these are the options they gave us. This is what the details of those were. This is what it looks like. This is what we're sorting through. Please, if you've got input, you know, rather than just saying, hey, we met.
Yeah.
We're working through it.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people will just be like, okay, that's cool. We trust you. But we also, if we're wanting to at some point suggest a change, and that would be a big change.
It'd be big.
We want to be as clear as possible as we go. Hey, here's some of the things that we're thinking about. Here's what they showed us. Here's some of the hesitation we have. Here's some of the excitement we have. And love to, you know, get your feedback. For any change you want to lead, you just want to be as clear as you possibly can so that people actually are buying in.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one thing. You'll always have folks in your church, God bless them, who, hey, whatever you say, pastor, you know, and they don't really care. Yeah. You make the decision and that's fine. And then you'll have some people like, it doesn't matter how much details you give, they're not going to trust you. But for the vast majority of people, if you just show your cards a little bit, they'll go like, oh, yeah, well, I see that. That makes sense. And you get more people on board if you're as clear as possible.
That was kind of my last one, was communication. But I'm going to add just like a little bit to that. So that you were kind of really talking about the big communication, telling them the information.
Yeah.
I'm a big believer in the mini communication as well. Okay. I think it's both and, you need both of them. But just even like, I know you did this when we were going through the succession, the pastoral search time at Liberty, is just posting on our Facebook group that's private to the members. Just so you know, the search team is meeting
tonight.
Pray for us. I have done this in a recent interim pastorate role when I met with the deacons. They have a monthly meeting. I would just post saying, pray for your deacons tonight. They'll be meeting tonight, talking about the church business and praying for you. And just that like mini communication to the church is quite settling for the church. My leaders are working. My leaders are serving. And rarely do people ask questions on that communication. Rarely do you get anything back. It's just about almost like a one-way flow. And so I would say if you're looking at change and you've communicated to the church, you know, we've started thinking about what it means to change building or what it means to change our insurance provider or what it means to change how we do the Lord's Supper, whatever it may be, then do the mini communication. The team that is discussing that change will be meeting tonight. They'll report back at the next business meeting, or the team meeting has been canceled due to some ill health. Hopefully we'll get that back on the books again. That mini communication can be really supportive to the church because they are kind of being led along a little bit, that journey. You're kind of saying, keep with us. We'll give you the big information when we can, but stay with us. If you said in January that you want to make a big change, but the church hasn't heard anything till July, and then you give them the big wallop of all the information, it's too much. They may have even assumed that you've stopped thinking about the change. mini communication as well as the big ticket communication.
So here's my last one, and it may be the one where maybe we disagree. I don't know. I just put, so I had biblically, patiently, clearly, and then I have slowly.
I think we're going to disagree.
If I could add a caveat, I'll just say slowly, unless you have to move quickly. But I know that you're more of a, let's just get it done.
I have categories of that. There's some things, obviously, you can't just get done. But the things you can do quickly, do it quickly.
Okay.
That's my viewpoint.
Yeah, well, there's no reason to just be slow for slowness' sake. I'm just thinking more in terms of, giving people time to catch up and process the change. And, you know, I tend to think for as long as a church has been in a particular, let's talk ministry philosophy. Mm-hmm. So, you know, a lot of the questions I get and things that I have done has been, okay, how do you change a church that has been for decades maybe, but at least for, you know, years, has been in a kind of, you know, practical or attractional model of ministry? How do you change that to gospel centrality? And it's, you have to do it slowly.
Yes.
I don't think you slowly introduce gospel centrality. I just think you have to expect the change to occur slowly. So for as long as it takes, you may, it may take that, you know, long or, you know, just a commensurate amount of time, a comparable amount of time for it to suddenly become a different kind of church. So yeah, be patient, as I said, but also just think, all right, change happens slow.
Yeah.
We are hard changers. We are slow changers, especially Christians. We're very set in our ways. We like things how they've always been, or else we wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
Right? If I didn't like the way it was, I would not be here. And now you're coming saying we shouldn't like the way it is. And so it's going to take some convincing for me, and I may need a long sort of exposure to what you're doing to grow a taste for it. And in that regard, I think we need to have you know, patience and some slowness in terms of our expectation.
It was really great if you have a guy of both minds on your church. So you've got a guy
kind
of
a double-minded person. The Bible says not to have that, Ross.
A guy like me who wants to go fast and a guy like you that would want to go a little bit slower because they feed off each other.
They have a stalemate.
No.
Okay, all right.
Because like we were talking about our church moving to one service, bigger building, change a building, whatever.
Yeah.
I'm the type of guy that just goes, that's the date we're doing on. Let's figure out a plan by then. And you're very much the... You're much
more
the...
You know what?
I actually like that. Okay. Where you, I think, would be just generally a little bit slower to that point, and therefore you soften each other off, if you will. The slower guy will move a little bit faster, and the faster guy will be like, okay, I get it. I need to go a little bit slower. So great to have a team that has different ways of approaching, because actually they will feed off each other and help each other. If you do it lovingly, do it patiently, if you do it biblically, you'll then be able to have different types of people helping you with that change. And honestly, I've done revitalization as the guy that did everything fast. And church members used to say to me, we're out of breath. We're struggling to keep up. And I had to learn to slow down. And so I just started writing down ideas and then literally putting them in a drawer. And the second I felt like the church was ready for the next thing, I would open that drawer and I would just filter through what changes we needed to go and go, okay, that's the one I think we could be ready for. So if you're fast like me, write it down, put it in a drawer, and wait for the moment.
And whatever change you want to make, whatever change you're thinking through, remember to love the body that you have, to love the church that you have. I want to leave on this note, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's God's word. This was the For the Church podcast. If you enjoy the podcast, your listener, give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.